are going to be in chapter 7 of John, verses 25 through 36. And if you're like most people, including myself, you've struggled with doubt, right? Doubt's kind of one of those things that is pretty big in our lives. In fact, it's a pretty serious thing that each and every one of us has to overcome at certain points of our lives. And the secret behind doubt is that it's very powerful. We don't really think about it in terms, but when we start doubting ourselves, we start limiting what we think we can do. Think about it. If you doubt your ability to do well on a test, you already start to sit there and make it okay that you're going to get that not-so-great grade on the test. Or if you doubt your ability to reach out and talk to someone or help someone, you're already starting to make up excuses why you're not going and doing it. So our doubt really shifts how we experience life, how we move through different things, how we work with each other. Many of you know, and you know, D-Day, it was a pretty big event in our history, right? And I want to read you the letter that Eisenhower sent to all the soldiers the day before the initiation of the attack. It says, "Soldiers, sailors, airmen of the Allied Expeditionary Force, you are about to embark upon the Great Crusade, towards which you have striven these many months. The eyes of the world are upon you. The hopes and prayers of liberty-loving people everywhere march with you. In company with our brave allies and brothers in arms of other fronts, you will bring about the destruction of the German war machine, the elimination of Nazi tyranny over the oppressed people of Europe, and security for ourselves in a free world. Your task will not be an easy one. Your enemy is well trained, well equipped, and battle hardened. He will fight savagely." While I wasn't there, I can imagine that the difficulty in having been a soldier on the front lines throughout my time in Iraq, that no matter how hard we look at these paragraphs, no matter how hard we look at them, that doubt creeps in. No matter how great you think you are, how strong and well prepared you are, how weak your enemy might be, you have doubt. When he sits there, "You're about to embark upon the great crusade towards which you have striven these many months." He's talking about the months and months of training to prepare to take the beaches in Normandy and to press into Europe and liberate the nations that had been conquered by Germany. And I guarantee you, there wasn't a soldier, and this was read to the paratroopers before they jumped the night before the actual invasion took place, that didn't have doubt sitting in their heart and in their mind. Would they be able to take on Germany? Would they survive? Would they be good enough to overcome what had been in place? See, doubt is a powerful thing. It starts to shift. Those who succeed are those who overcome it. And so when we read, as we turn to chapter 7 of John, and we go from verses 25 through 36, well, there's many messages we can hear, and the main one being that God, again, shows his truth as Jesus being God in these verses. We've been talking about that for the last about month and a half, and so I want to bring out this understanding of doubt that comes with it. So please stand with me as I read. Starting in verse 25, chapter 7 of the Gospel of John, it reads, "Some of the people of Jerusalem were saying, 'Isn't this the man they are trying to kill? Yet look, he's speaking publicly, and they're saying nothing to him.' Can it be that the authorities know he is the Christ or the Messiah? But we know where this man is from. When the Messiah comes, nobody will know where he is from." And as he was teaching in the temple, Jesus cried out, "You know me, and you know where I am from. Yet I have not come of my own, but the one who sent me is true. You don't know him. I know him because I am from him, and he sent me." Then they tried to seize him, yet no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not come. However, many of the crowd believed in him and said, "When the Messiah comes, he won't perform more signs than this man has done, will he?" The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things about him, and so the chief priests and the Pharisees sent servants to arrest him. Then Jesus said, "I am only with you for a short time, and when I'm going to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. Then the Jews said to one another, where does he intend to go so we won't find him? He doesn't intend to go to the Jewish people dispersed among the Greeks and teach the Greeks, does he? What is the remark he made? You will look for me, and you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to seek you today. We come to seek your Son, Jesus Christ, to truly know who he is in our lives. To be able to find him as we seek him. And truly focus on him. That we don't find ourselves not being able to find him at the end of the day. To not be able to join him in heaven. Lord, we ask that you take this truth and you endear it upon our hearts to truly focus on Christ throughout all of our lives. Lord, this is our prayer. Amen. Please go ahead and have a seat. So like all people, the Jews are starting to find themselves having doubt of their understanding of who Jesus Christ is. See, and this all started 6 months prior to his time and arrival here at the temple, or at the temple for the Festival of Tabernacles or the Festival of Booths. When he makes the claims after he heals the man at the pool, and makes the claims that he does this with the authority of God himself, the Father, aligning him with Father, which sets off the Israelites, or more or less the religious leaders of the Israelites, and makes them extremely mad. And so in verse 25, we find them having this doubt begin to start inside of them, remembering his words from chapter 5, 19 to 23, from the 6 months prior too, about his act being from the authority of the Father. In verse 26, we see that this creates a profound confusion or a doubt that dwells in them and starts raising them up a little bit, or starts raising up in them a little bit. Where the Jewish leadership had sought to kill him 6 months earlier, now he's back teaching in the temple. And he's teaching in the temple with authority. And here they stand side by side with him, and they're not doing anything. See, the Jews in Jerusalem would have understood that 6 months prior, this man had wanted to be killed. Or not wanted to be killed, but they had wanted to kill him. And yet, here he is teaching with boldness inside the temple. Teaching with authority and speaking against what the religious writer, the religious standing would have had at the time. And they're doing nothing. They're sitting idle. And the Jewish people, the commoners who are just passing through and from, not the leadership, but just those people who are like we are, trying to understand God, trying to understand and honor God by coming to the temple for the tabernacle or for the Festival of Tabernacles, are starting to get confused. And because they don't see their leaders doing anything, they start trying to understand the knowledge on their own. And so what they do is they start relying on their limited knowledge of Scripture that they may have developed years and years before, because I hate to tell you, but like the Jewish people, we're not much different. We learn as a child, and then we leave Christianity, and very few people really dive into it throughout their lives to really truly study who Jesus Christ is. And the Jews were no different about God. They were taught as children, and they were told the stories and shown the Scriptures and the roles, but after that, they stopped seeking deeply. Just as we do in our modern times and all the times in between us. This is an ongoing issue inside those who seek out God, is we get the first little taste of it and then that's all we want. And we stop seeking. And so they revert back to that limited knowledge or that limited understanding that they were carrying. And they sit there and say, well, listen, we know who this man is. This is verse 27. We know who this man is. We know where he came from, Galilee. We know that his family is Joseph and Mary and his brothers and sisters. We know who he is, and so it's impossible for him to be, because we have come to the understanding, we have been told by our religious leaders, and what we have been taught through Scripture is that we will not know who the Messiah is or where he will come from. But in verse 28, Jesus identifies the very true fact that their misunderstanding of who he was going to be is what was causing the discourse in this moment. See, because they had failed to truly study the Scriptures for what Scripture is. When we go back and we read the Old Testament, which is what they mean by Scriptures in here, when they talk about going back and looking at the Scriptures, they're not talking about the New Testament, they're talking about the Old Testament. If we go back and we read those, we can see where the Messiah was spoken of, where he was going to come from, that he was going to come from the Davidic line, that he was going to be from Bethlehem, that he was going to be from all these places. All the prophecies that are throughout the Old Testament were all signs of who Christ was going to be. But because they didn't study that, they weren't looking for that. They were looking for a conquering king who's going to show up and take out everything that was making their lives difficult and then raise them up to be this big, powerful nation. They had lost track and had a misunderstanding of what to expect. And so they misidentify the truth of his origins by saying, well, we know where this guy's from, so he can't possibly be the Messiah. But in verses 28 and 29, we see a fuller concept where Jesus, again, gives us this claim that he has a divine origin. Now, all those who were in the general attendance of the temple at that time knew the Jewish leadership wanted to kill him. They had already said that in verse 25. We know this is happening. And yet it wasn't happening. And because this new claim that he makes in 28 of having a divine origin, the leadership is again infuriated. And the thought to raise up and kill him comes out again. And so in verse 30, what we see is a renewed movement or drive to arrest him, to take him into custody. But as we saw in the beginning of chapter 7, God's divine hand is moving time and moving his will into place here. And so where Jesus had waited to go to the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, as this is known also, we see God's hand sitting there and showing and saying, well, I'm going to wait until it's safer for me to come up into Jerusalem, until it's right, until it's God's will that I make his way. And so here we see the same thing. Even though they want to do this, even though they start preparing to go do this, they start bringing servants and or officers, is another term you might have in your scripture, to go and arrest him. It doesn't happen. Nobody lays a hand on him. And the deep side of this is that this even creates a larger doubt inside the people of Israel as they're sitting there listening and watching what's going on. They're like, why aren't these people doing this? We know what they want to do. They've already talked. The leadership's already said they want him in custody. They always have said they want to kill him for his blasphemous claims of being from the Father or being of God with the same authority as God. Why aren't they doing anything? And just like any human, when you're asking questions that aren't being answered by those systems or those authorities that have been put in place to answer those hard questions for you, you start generating your own searching. And that's exactly what the Jewish people do. But there's a difference. Instead of relying on all the brokenness of the past teachings and all the things that were created as a whole of misunderstanding from their younger education and from the leadership pushing to have a decent understanding of who the Messiah would be that they wanted put out there, they set it all aside and they asked the simple question, is maybe this is the Messiah. And so instead of relying on the Jewish leadership to lead their thoughts or their misunderstanding from when they were children and what it was that we see in 27, they simply look at Jesus for who he is. They simply stop worrying about all the other stuff and simply focus on who Christ is. And they ask themselves a simple question. Would the Christ do more than what this man has already done? So in other words, what they're saying is isn't this what we would expect from the Messiah? Isn't this what we would expect from the Christ to come? To be able to do miracles, to teach with authority. Isn't this what we would expect? Why would we expect anything more than what he's already doing? And because they look at this differently, instead of worrying about everybody else defining who Christ is, they simply look at Christ and let him define himself for who he is. They start to believe in Jesus Christ. This is the first lesson that we get in this section. There are two lessons that we're going to pull from this section of Scripture, is that when we focus on Christ and Christ alone, then we start to understand the truth. When we set aside all of our past knowledge, all of our past convictions, all those past misconceptions and misteachings that we've been given, when we've set aside all the things that have been taught in the past, and we simply just focus on who Jesus Christ is, we can see who Christ is for who he defines himself to be. See, when we don't let others define him, and we don't rely on our own misgivings through the whole concept of how we've built Christ up to be, in other words, the box we've built around Christ, and we just focus on him himself, we get to understand just who he is. And this is why it's so important that we find ourselves in Scripture on a regular basis, that we truly go and we study the life of Jesus Christ, the teachings of Jesus Christ, who he was. What did he teach? What did he show us? Because if we want a clear picture of who Jesus is, who better to teach us than Jesus himself? See, but this isn't what's happening. If you don't believe me, let's look at verses 32 and through 36, where we see that the Pharisees' hearts are truly hardened in this situation. We see that there's a sense of him giving the truth, and yet they're not willing to acknowledge it. And even here now, they're in the temple, and there are people murmuring and believing in Christ. They're asking the question, would we expect more? And they're answering it, no, we wouldn't. So they start to believe who Jesus Christ is, that he is truly the Messiah. And amongst all that murmuring, the Pharisees never once let that start to change their heart. Instead, what do? They call their officers, they call their servants to place him under arrest, to drive him from the temple. In verses 33 and 34, we see the second lesson that Jesus gives us in this moment, and it comes as a warning. It's not an instructive, but it's a warning. That those who doubt in him, those who don't accept the truth of who he is, will not be able to find him when they finally seek out the truth. And that when he is gone, in other words, when he returns to heaven, this is a foreshadowing of what is to come, when he returns to heaven and ascends and sits at the right seat of the Father, they won't be able to join him because of the doubt that has crept into their lives. See, in verse 35, we see that they still fail to understand all this after all the murmurings, after his teachings throughout the last several months that he's been out and about and amongst the temples. See, their adherence to the world has anchored them to the flesh. What the world has afforded them has made them so comfortable that they refuse to look past it and into the spiritual side. They fail to understand the depth of his conversation that he's been having in front of them the entire time. And because of that, their spirits have been imprisoned in the world. You know, and they can't enter into heaven. Now, we may think this is something unusual, but it's really not. For Israelites have always kind of struggled with it, and we can look to ourselves. We probably struggle with this too as a community. In Hosea 5, we read that because the people had not heard God and honored God in word and deed, that when they would go to seek him, he would not reveal himself to them, that they wouldn't be able to find him. In Proverbs 1:28, we read how those who pursue wickedness and have turned from God's truth will, when they seek him, not be able to find him, no matter how diligently they search for him, or how much they call out, he will not answer them and he will not reveal himself to them. See, doubt's a powerful thing. That brings great danger into our lives. In fact, it can bring eternal danger if we're not careful. But see, we're given hope in verse 31. See, we can overcome our doubts simply by focusing on Christ and learning who Christ has revealed himself. Not worrying about all the other stuff, but turning our attention to Christ and Christ alone. To believe in Jesus Christ as he has shown himself. Simply setting aside our personal thoughts and understandings, our personal feelings and our emotions, and simply focusing on who Christ has identified himself to be throughout life. And see, when we do this, then it's Jesus himself who's teaching us. And what better teacher could we ask for when it's coming to how to understand Christ? See, in all honesty, this is the best way to engage with people who are non-believers. No matter what their doubts may be, no matter what their misconceptions may be, to simply ask them to set aside all that. Not to teach them what you've come to believe, but to teach them to seek out Christ for who Christ is. To ask them to set aside any preconceived notion that they've had or any experience that has brought a pain and suffering throughout their lives in the church. To set that all aside and simply return to see who Jesus is. Engage in the Gospels to understand Christ for who Christ defines himself to be. To truly study for themselves Jesus' life. Now, we need to be there to be ready to answer questions, but let it be questions that they have generally come up with themselves as they have sought Christ himself. See, let Christ be the one who dissolves their doubt their troubled mind as he did throughout his ministry in Jerusalem. See, when we focus that way, then we have a much stronger place to stand. And doubt will filter away or fall away, because as we engage Christ for who Christ has shown himself to be and we learn the truth of who Jesus is, that creates strength. See, but maybe we're sitting here and you're sitting there and telling yourself, Pastor Scott, I have doubts in my own mind. I struggle with things of my own nature. I want to tell you, we are in great company when it comes to that, because I have doubts. I read things and like, okay, I don't understand that, or, you know, I can't quite be good enough for what God needs me to be doing for this church or whatever might come. You might sit there and think that you're not good enough for God to truly have died on the cross for you. See, these are the doubts that come up in a believer's mind over and over again. Not any different than the soldiers who were being told that they were going to go and move to victory on D-Day. Still having doubts in their mind, even after months and months of training and experience and proving that they could get the job done, still having doubt because of what was out there as unknown. See, we have the same issues. Day in and day out, we doubt. But we're in good company. In Exodus chapter 4, we see how Moses is called to bring the people of Israel out of Egypt and be their savior, and he doubts it. He sits there and he says, listen, I'm not good enough, Lord God. You've known what I've done as my time and as royalty in Egypt. And you know I don't speak well. How can you choose me? He doubts God's call, but yet God still brings his will about through the doubt of Moses. In Judges 6:15, we begin the story of Gideon, where Gideon comes before God and he says, no, you can't send me, because he doubts his ability to answer God's call to help save Israel, because he comes from the smallest tribe and he's of small stature. He's not a big person, not in size-wise, but in relation and in importance inside his tribe. But yet, God still works through him to bring his will about. We can add tons of names: Elijah, Jeremiah, Abraham, Isaac. Israel as a whole all doubt God at times. They doubt his ability to keep them safe, to move them to salvation, to provide as he's called them to provide. See, humanity, we doubt God. Even in the garden, Adam and Eve doubted God's truth in keeping them safe from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. See, something inside of us calls us to doubt that which we don't understand. But yet, because God's character is pure and consistent, the doubt that we have doesn't affect God's sovereign hand as he moves his will throughout time. So the truth that we come to today in the lesson from verse 31, to simply set aside everything but Christ, is our answer to solve our doubt also. So to avoid the warning in verses 33 and 34, that we will not be able to seek and find God because he'll not reveal himself to us, we simply just have to focus on keeping our eye fixed on Christ, upon him, and him alone. Then we won't find ourselves confused or stuck in doubt. Instead, we will know exactly where we stand, firmly fixed in hope. A hope that brings us the bread of life, the living water that quenches our spirit's deepest thirst. So today I'm going to ask that you let this be your strength and overcome your doubts. Focus on Christ. Let Jesus lead you on a journey. Let him be your teacher, one that will bring you hope and peace. Let Jesus be the light in your world, overcoming any darkness that maybe have crept in your day and your week throughout your life from now on. May you bask in the sun, S-O-N, sun, and never fall into the shadow of doubt again. May Christ be your focus. Amen. Before we do our last worship song, I want to remind you, if you are a mother, please come up here and take them. Let everybody kind of get one. If there's some left over, feel free to help yourself. I don't want to take any home or try to find homes for them. So please, we're going to invite Faith back up. We'll close out in a time of reflection.